Good morning, everyone. I was listening to a song on the way to church this morning, and it's probably my favorite song of all time. Worship song, I should add. And one of the lines in it is, "Though the seasons change, your love remains." So whether you're in a season of plenty or a season of need or a season of joy and happiness, which is a human feeling, or a season of despair, even though those seasons change in our lives, God remains and His love remains for us. So this morning, I just want to just say, whether your season is a good season or not, He doesn't ever change. It says He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to begin to worship, and let's truly give everything to the Lord, no matter what season we're in. Amen. So Father, this morning we come to You and we thank You, God, because it doesn't matter what kind of season we're in, what kind of changes are happening in our lives, what kind of happiness or despair, goodness or not so good, God, Your love remains and You love us so much. And really, that's all we need. So this morning, help us to have a heart of gratitude, thankfulness. Let us worship You in spirit and in truth this morning, God. Help us just to unclick the things going on in here and to open wide our hearts and our spirits to receive all that You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Never gives up, it never runs out on me. And Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. And Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs. Chicken shy, only lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy, only lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and
to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are the
deserve the glory. You deserve the glory, Lord. All of the glory. All of the glory. It's yours. It's yours, Lord. It's yours. It's yours. Jesus. Lord, help us live a life, Lord, where day and night incense is rising, Lord, from our hearts. Incense is rising, Lord, from our mouths. That we sing a song to you, Lord. Even if we don't move our lips, Lord, we sing a song from our hearts, Lord. A song of prayer, a song of praise, Lord, a song of adoration and worship. Because you're worthy of it all. Lord, let the lions that are inside of us, inside of our souls, Lord, let them cry out. Let them cry out to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who deserves all praise, the one who shares it with none. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. Let's do that one more time. You're worthy of it all.
You're worthy of it all.
Inside of all of us, like that previous song said, in gratitude. But sometimes we're shy. Sometimes we're hesitant. Sometimes we hold back. We don't really let loose what's inside of our souls. So I would encourage you this week, make it a pattern of praising the Lord. In unusual places, like when you're driving your car to work, when you're lying in your bed at night, you don't have to wake your wife up, or you don't have to wake your husband up, you can still praise the Lord from your very being. He hears you, even if you're not saying a word. But if you get a chance and you can really let the praises roar, do that. Do that. Something happens when we praise the Lord. Something happens when we give Him thanks. It not only lifts Him and gives Him glory, something happens in our hearts. Something happens in our soul. We change because we enter into His presence. Amen. God bless you. Okay, go ahead and greet each other, and we will see you in a few. There's some coffee and some good treats out there.
Okay, good morning, guys. Let's go on ahead and stand together. We're going to do our declaration over the house because we believe that there's power in our words. And if we speak good things over this church, then we're going to see good things come out of it. So let's go on ahead and go to that first slide. And we're going to say this together in cadence on three. One, two, three.
I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and He is awakening our church, that we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord, that God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where His heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and a right mind, and We declare that we are reaching Yakima
one life at a time. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for this amazing church body that you've given us, God, not just for the buildings, not just for the people, God, but just for the things that you continue to do through this church, God. I pray that you would help us to continue reaching out to the people of Washington, to the people of Yakima, to the people of Selah, God. Whoever walks through these doors, just help them to be able to receive, especially today. And so we just thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for announcements, tonight from 5 to 7 p.m., we will be having the Lord's Supper. This is an event that I'm personally very excited about. I love getting to gather together and fellowship with all of you. And so if you have anybody that you know doesn't have a church to connect with, or if they do, feel free to invite them. It's going to be from 5 to 7 today, and it's going to be an awesome time. There's going to be food and fellowship, so excited to see you guys there. And then lastly, we have thank you for giving. So offering, as you guys know, you can go to onelifefamilyworship.com or you can go, there's a offering bucket right here, and there should be one in the back as well. So we appreciate everything that you guys do tithing into this church. And yeah.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well, today's message is another one of those that I got as I was listening to the Bible. What a concept, listening to the Word and getting a Word. And what ended up happening, I was listening to this portion of Mark, and sometimes, you know, you can actually just listen to the Bible and still receive. I was listening to this portion of Mark, and it made this statement, and I thought, oh, wow, yeah, that's something to consider. And then I was moved to the Old Testament, started reading that. Same thought came to mind. So I don't think I've ever shared on this before. And I don't know if I repeat many messages. So we'll see if I ever do this particular one again. But the question today is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And those of you who know your Bible probably know exactly what portion of Scripture I'm talking about today, where I'm going to be focusing. But I'm also going to put a little bit different of a twist on it. I'm not just going to be sharing about that passage. I'm going to be really sharing about how we view Jesus, how we see Jesus, how we, from our own hearts and lives, look to Jesus for our lives and our family's lives. In other words, what do we think Jesus is to us? Amen? All right. Well, let's start with the passage. It's Matthew 16, 13 through 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, I like that. They replied, like, do we really want to say all this? I'm not sure. Well, if you guys ever say that to God? Well, I'm not sure if I really want to go down that path. I'm not sure if I really want to do that. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So basically, the people who Jesus is ministering to, all of the crowds, they really don't know. They're trying to figure it out. They don't have a handle on it. They think John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was just beheaded. So that's interesting that they think that he's John the Baptist. It's possible that maybe the news doesn't travel and let everybody know that John the Baptist is dead. Some say Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet. I mean, he was the prophet that went up in a fiery chariot. So they could probably think that maybe Elijah came back, because at the end of Malachi, it says that the spirit of Elijah was going to come back and draw the hearts of the children of the fathers and the hearts of the fathers of the children. And then some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" It's great to hear what other people think about Jesus and who he is. Sometimes we go to messages, or we go to conferences, or we listen to a song, and that person sings of who Jesus is to them. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But really, Jesus is getting to the crux of the matter. Who do you, followers, say that I am? Who do you think I am? Who am I to you guys? Then Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Keep in mind who Simon Peter is at this point. He's not always got all of his ducks in a row. But this time, Jesus replied to him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." I was talking to somebody today, and we were communicating about how such a limited and such a lacking thing it is for a man to try to communicate really the things of God. And without the Holy Spirit, it would almost be impossible. Because it says that we don't hopefully learn by the flesh, we learn by the Spirit. That's truly how our lives are changed. And it's usually when the Holy Spirit's working in us that real change happens. And so here, Peter says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." I don't even think he even knew all those dynamics, but the Holy Spirit had put that in his heart. And Jesus recognized that he's blessed to have received that. Now, I didn't continue on with the full story, but let's go to verse 18. And now Jesus says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." So why was Peter communicated these thoughts? I believe it's because he had the revelation of who Jesus is. And I believe if we get the true revelation of who Jesus is in our lives, in our families' lives, in our church, in the body of Christ, that the powers of hell will not conquer us. Because why? Because we see him for who he truly is. We see him for all his glory that we were singing about. We see him for all of his splendor, all his majesty. And then he's going to give the keys of the kingdom to us. I believe that the keys of the kingdom have been given to the body of Christ, but sometimes we don't know how to use them. We didn't, you know, I mean, have you guys ever had like keys to your house and you grab the wrong key and you're trying to put it in? Then you look down, oh, I got the wrong key. It looks similar to that key, but it's not the right key. And I think a lot of us, and people in the body of Christ, are using keys for the kingdom that aren't the right keys. There's keys that God has for us to open every single door that he wants us to open. But we don't always know what key to use. And the true key is, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are my Messiah. You are the Son of the living God, and you are my Messiah. I don't think Peter had that revelation this time, but I do. He's my Messiah. He's your Messiah. That's part of that declaration that I was saying earlier to praise God. You are my Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for being my Messiah. And then whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Some translations say whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It sounds like authority is being given. Now, some say this was just going to Peter. I believe it was going to the revelation that Peter had, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that he had received that from the Holy Spirit. And that's what opens up all the powers of God. Nothing of the enemy can conquer us. No gates of hell can prevail. And we know this because just a few minutes later, does anybody know what Jesus told Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus started declaring where he was going to go, what he was going to do, that he was going to be betrayed, and he was going to go into the hands of evil men, and they were going to crucify him, and that he was going to rise again. And Peter's like, "No, Lord, we forbid you from doing that." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So he went from the highest mountain to, I believe, the lowest pit. Let's look at another translation, similar spot in the word. This is Mark 8, 27 through 29. "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea and Philippi. On the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." That's what Messiah means, Christ, the anointed one. You are the one that we have been looking for. You're the one that the scriptures write about. You're the one that we have had an expectation of coming and being our king and delivering us. Yeah. Keep in mind, they didn't have the full right picture of Jesus at this time. So now I want to go and kind of bring up some points that I think are important for all of us. First one is this: not seeing Jesus correctly limits his power in your life. Not seeing Jesus correctly. In other words, not understanding who he is, not having the right perspective of who he is, not having the right heart of who he is, limits his power in our life. That's not good, is it? Well, let me show you some scriptures that convey that. I know for a long time, I personally have had a journey that I've been on, and I've had different times where I see Jesus differently. In my early days, I saw Jesus just like as somebody that just blew me away. Because I used to be a stoner, and I had the most amazing high when I came to Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And I had peace, and I wasn't worried about things, and all of the desire to get high, it was gone. So Jesus was like my everything in making my life full of peace. And I knew someday I was not going to go to hell now because I received him, but he really changed and transformed my life. He gave me a new perspective. So that's why I kind of started out with Jesus. Then later on, I was introduced to the Holy Spirit portion of Jesus. I just realized that when we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive like a new dose of Jesus, a new dynamic and perspective of Jesus. And when that came into my life, I had a greater level of confidence in walking my walk of faith. And I had more of an assurance that everything that he's planning for me, I would be able to walk in. And so I saw Jesus in that way. And keep in mind, all these times that I saw him like this, there was somewhat of a limitation of what he could do in my life because I didn't see him for truly who he was. That took years. And I still don't think I see him for truly who he is. There's still limitations that I have. That's where renewing the mind comes in. Let's take a look at a scripture here that starts to identify some of the problems that we can run into. This is Luke 4, 16 through 22. It says here, so he came to Nazareth. Anybody know what's important about Nazareth? Where he was raised. It was his hometown. It's where he came after he came back from Egypt with his parents, and he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Do you know why they were fixed on him? I understand that anytime someone read the scriptures, the person who read it now had an opportunity to share what this scripture meant to him or her, or, you know, the communication from their heart. They're all looking at him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I'm sure they all were like taken back when they heard that. Because basically he was saying, "I'm the Messiah. You're hearing from my own lips that I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that Isaiah wrote about, who's going to heal the brokenhearted, set up for liberty the captives, who is going to declare the acceptable year of the Lord." So all bore witness to him. I guess all heard him what he said and marveled at these gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Wow, that's powerful. And then they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not is this not Joseph's son? Do you see what they're doing? All of a sudden, they've now taken the glory that he was releasing to them, the power that he was releasing to them, the all of the potential that he was releasing to them, and they now framed him in the way that they knew him, though. No longer Isaiah's declaration, but now he's Joseph's son. They took him from being the son of the Most High to Joseph's son. Jesus said to them, no doubt you will quote to me the proverb, physician, heal yourself and say, what we have heard that you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown too. And he added, I tell you the truth, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. That physician, heal yourself, basically the proverb is saying this. If you're from a place, then you should be able to bless that place with your gifts. Like if you're a physician, you should be able to heal your city. And you shouldn't go away to another place and heal others. Keep in mind, this is at the early portion of his ministry, but it was still, he still had notoriety. When he went back home, he had already had ministry that was going. I'm sure the word went out. And he's saying, listen, you're going to hear more things about what I do, but you're not receiving it because you think I'm just Joseph's son. So think about this for a moment. Who do you think Jesus just is in your life? Do you think he's just your savior? Do you think he's just your person who gets you everything that you need when you need it? Do you think that he's your friend that you walk with? All of those things are good. But he's much more than that. And the more limitations we put on who he is, the more we will see things not materialize in our life. The less we will see his glory manifest in our lives. Matthew 13, 54 through 58 says this, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Jose, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So they were seeing him from the earthly perspective. Where did he get this wisdom? He couldn't have got it from his family. Where did it come from? And they missed the fact that he was releasing wisdom, and they went back to, who could this possibly be? Because they're looking at him with earthly eyes. So they were offended at him. Why were they offended? They were offended because there's no way he could possibly be who he says he is. There's no way. Because we grew up with him. We saw him run with our children. We saw him, you know, play in our streets. We saw him grow up. He didn't seem like anything that special. Fill in the blank of where you could potentially be thinking of Jesus. I believe, and I've said this before, I believe that the United States suffers greatly as a place that is like Jesus' hometown. Has anybody ever heard the term familiarity breeds contempt? What it means is the closer you know somebody and the more you know about them, the more you're critical of them. The more you tend to always know everything about them, and you can't ever find anything new. And so in the United States, in these days, you know, I don't know when it started, but we have become like his own hometown. We know who Jesus is. We know how he walked in the Bible. And we think, okay, yeah, that's Jesus. We've heard so many messages, so many sermons. How many have heard more than 100 sermons? I'm sure some of us are in the thousands. You figure if you've been here for a long time, it's 50 sermons a week. How many, it only takes 10 years to get 500, right? 20 years, you've heard over 1,000 sermons. So you have an idea of who Jesus is. And because of that, you are limiting the work that he can do in your life, the power that he can exude into your life. I'm one of them. I've told this before. We had some missionaries come from Africa when we were over at Church on the Move, and they were sent from Africa to come here. And it broke their hearts as they started hanging around with people, and they realized, wow, you guys don't know the power of God. You guys truly don't know the power of God. One of the ladies was literally laying in a hospital dying because the doctors couldn't do anything for her. She had to reach out to Jesus as her healer, the Lord who healeth thee, who heals all my diseases. She believed that. She got off her deathbed and she ended up becoming a missionary. I don't know which one it was, Lois or Paris. It was Paris. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because if we are to see God's glory fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, we have to realize how glorious he is. We have to see him for who he truly is and not who our preconceived ideas said. It says here, so they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What was their unbelief in? Not that he was Joseph's son, not that Mary was his mother. Their unbelief was that he was the Lord, that he was the one who was going to set the captives free. Mark 6, 4 through 5 is another passage that kind of covers the same thing. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there. How sad. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, does that not sound familiar? How many of us say, where are the miracles of the book of Acts? Where are the miracles that I've heard of people getting out of wheelchairs and people being raised from the dead? Anybody else say those things? I've said them. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And why is that? It says here at the very end, because of their unbelief. Dear friend of mine, he's now with the Lord. He's from New Zealand. And he said, good on you, Mike. And then he would say, Mike, we need more believing believers. And I just, you know, when the first time he said it, it's like, you know, yes, Alan, believing believers. I get it. Believing believers. Today, I'm telling you, we need more believing believers. We need people who believe what the Bible says. And not only believe, like, you know, the demons believe, but we believe in such a way that we respond in faith so that what we are believing becomes real. Yeah. A believing believer. Yeah. We don't need just the demons believe and what? Tremble. Mm-hmm. Are they believing believers? No. They believe in God? No. A believing believer is someone that says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. A believing believer has to come from an intimacy with the Holy Spirit, I believe. I don't think we can manufacture ourselves to become believing believers. All right. Now, not seeing Jesus correctly can cause us loss now and in the future. So not just, as I said there, limiting his power in your life, but it can also cause loss now and in the future. How many have heard the parable of the talents is what this is? Now, this is the very end of it. I didn't want to get into a full parable of the talents, but Jesus tells a parable to a group that was there, and he talked about how he gave someone 5 talents. He gave another person 2 talents. He gave another person 1 talent. And he goes away for a while, and he comes back. And the person with the 5 talents made 10 talents. He says, oh, you can be in charge of 10 cities. Person with 2 talents made 2 more talents. He had 4. You can be in charge of 4 cities. And then we get to the third person. Matthew 25, 24 through 27. Then the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, sir, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered, evil and lazy slave, so you knew that I harvest where I did not sow and gather where I didn't scatter. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received my money back with interest. And then Jesus goes and takes the one and gives it to that he had, and gives it to the one who had now 10. Now he has 11. And this one goes into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. What that all means, someday we'll all know. But it's not good, whatever it is. This person is suffering loss. And why? I don't believe it's just because he didn't do something with his talent. I believe it's because the way he did it and why he did it that way, because he looked at his master as a hard man. He looked at his master as a taskmaster. There are people, unfortunately, living their lives as Christian. They think God the Father and Jesus and the whole system is about a taskmaster. You're just trying to please him. And because of it, they're limited in how much they can give their heart to God and love each other and love others. So this particular individual, I believe, is kind of like the brother who is the prodigal son's brother, the brother who stayed at home who's a prodigal son, because he never knew that his father really loved him. Even though he worked hard, even though he never complained, never said, hey, give me my half of my inheritance, he just continued to just have a distant relationship with his father. And because of it, we hear it when he says, you've never given me a party, you've never done this for me, you've never done this. He's communicating that he feels separated from his father. And the one who came back, he's saying, Lord, Father, forgive me. I just need to be like a servant because I have sinned against you, have sinned against heaven, and just let me go and live with your hired servants. He was giving him the understanding, he had come to the understanding of how great and amazing his father was. Got the fatted calf killed for him. Got the ring back, the signet ring that gave him all authority. Because he saw his father differently. I wonder if the other brother even had a signet ring. Never thought about that. Then 1 John 4, 2 through 3 says this, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So what is this saying? This is saying that those out there, individuals, they had people in those days who weren't believing that Jesus, the anointed one, came in the flesh. There's some parts of the religious community that still to this day don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They just believe that he was a man, had a prophetic ministry, or was a good man, great teaching. But that's not who he was. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. A lot of people think, well, the spirit of Antichrist, is the guy who sets himself up in the temple, makes himself to be God. No, the true spirit of Antichrist is denying that Jesus is the Son of God. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come is of God or proceeds from God. Luke 12, 8 through 9 says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. That's good. You confess Jesus to people. What's confession mean? It means that you're aligning with him. You're saying that he's yours and that you're his and that he saved you and he's delivered you. However your confession goes, Jesus confesses you before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So this is where the idea of not seeing Jesus correctly, not viewing him correctly, can cause loss in our life now and in the future. Final point. Seeing Jesus correctly leads to a good confession. When we see Jesus correctly, we have a good confession in our life. Here's Romans 8 through 10. But what does it say? This is talking about the scripture. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Remember, come on, my soul. Don't you be shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. In other words, there is something in each and every one of us. Don't say that, you know, oh, well, I don't really know. You know, I haven't really read all the Bible, or I haven't really, you've heard 1,000 messages, or whatever it is, that you don't have what you need to really be a child of God, or to be someone that affects this world, or someone that truly lives a life of faith. No, it's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You can't deny it. Only thing you can do is ignore it. And verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and thus has righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses and thus has salvation. If you confess with your mouth, seeing Jesus correctly leads to a good confession. Lord, you are my Lord. You saved me. You went to the cross for me. You laid down your life for me. You purchased me. You have redeemed me. Your blood has covered all of my unrighteousness, and now I'm righteous before God. See, seeing God properly, seeing Jesus properly, you get a good confession. But if we don't see him, or we don't take time to study him through the word, but also through prayer and intimacy with him, then we won't have a good confession. We'll just let life bulldoze us over. No fun. Here's 1 Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Come on now. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. I love that. He's reminding Timothy, you confess the good confession. Now, fight the good fight of faith with what you confessed. Lay hold of eternal life with what you received in the presence of many witnesses. Why are we always so silent? Why are we always so shy, afraid? Is there part of us that I just want to bury this talent because I don't know if I'm gonna really do God very good, so I'm gonna set it aside here, and hopefully I'll just make it at the end. Where God's saying, no, take that talent, release it, and you'll have more. And I know a God that multiplies my talent. He doesn't even get into that. One little talent I have, he can turn it so to feed 5,000. That's pretty good news. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession. Why could he confess the good confession? Because he saw Jesus properly. He saw him correctly. He knew who he was and who he is. I promise you, if you get a good sighting of Jesus. You know, we have sightings of UFOs, and we have sightings of Bigfoot. But if you get a good sighting of Jesus and you chase after him, once you get the sighting, you don't let him get away. Because it takes work, you guys. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But it's worth knowing him. It's worth knowing who he is. And the only way that happens is through you personally. You can't get it from me on Sundays. I'm sorry to tell you. As much as I would love to input into you what's in my heart, I can't do it. All I can do is maybe throw some lines out there, challenge you a little bit, maybe put some carrots in front of you, realize that it's worth chasing Jesus. He's chasing us. But then we have to turn around and chase him back. Just like Tommy Tinney said in the book, God Chaser. Why? Why doesn't he just make us like Jesus? Because we are in a process where we get to know God much more than if he just transformed us in a moment. Yeah. We would never truly appreciate who he can be in our lives. It's through the struggles, it's through the trials, it's through the groping and sometimes darkness of our lives that we realize, oh, that's who you are. You're the abiding one. You never leave me. Even though I don't feel you right now, I know in my heart, you never leave me. I'm not alone. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm going to leave us with a good confession today. This is Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Guys, if you just study this, you're going to get a good handle on some stuff you can confess. Amen. So, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Wow, if you got that, that's a good handle on who he is. He is the image of the invisible God. So when he came, he was the image of God himself. When he said, if you've seen me, guess what, Philip? You have seen the Father. That's communicating. You have seen the Father, Philip, if you saw me. Because they're saying, show us the Father. Guys, have I been with you this long? You still don't realize if you see me, you see the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. How about this one? For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. There's another good confession. Understanding that he is the creator of all things. Not just what we see, but what we don't see. He was the creator of the angels. He was the creator of whatever God created. He was the creator. He was the creative portion of God. He was that word. When God said, let there be. That was the word being sent. That was Christ himself being sent. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You were created for him. Do you see why this will help lead you to a good confession? There's other places in the Bible, but this was a good one. Here's another one. And he is before all things, and him in him all things consist. He holds all things together. He is the laminin of our body. Anybody ever heard the word laminin? I know Jesse has. Laminin is basically a protein that we have in our body that holds our body together. And you know what? When they study it under a microscope, you know what laminin looks like? A cross. Go figure. A cross. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The before all things, that just, if you think about that, just think about that for a minute. How is he before all things? Because nothing existed before him. And he is the head of the body. This is another good confession. He's our head, and we are his body, the church, who is the beginning. the firstborn from the dead, and that all things, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the firstborn of all creation that follow him. He is the firstborn from the dead. And guess what? We become the next born of the dead. When we die, we don't truly die. We become whatever God has us to become next. And in that, he has all the preeminence. In other words, there's nothing greater than him. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. What does that mean? Everything of God dwelled in him when he was here. That's why when he told Satan, no, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he didn't change the stone into bread, which he could have. He submitted to God as an individual who had to follow him by faith, even though he was full of all the fullness. We see that when he says to the storm, be still. That must have just tripped those boys out in that boat. Can you imagine a tempest that was basically like, I mean, kind of like what hit Seattle, I guess, recently, just blown around. They think they're dying. And he stands up and he says, be still. All the fullness was dwelling in him. And he just said, be still. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Here's a revelation. Jesus just didn't save you. Jesus just didn't save mankind. Jesus saved all of creation. And not just the creation we see, the creation we don't see. I wonder if there were some drifting angels that said, praise God, I'm part of this now. I can come back. Says he saved all things. He brought everything back to himself. I believe whosoever will, spirit or flesh, has an opportunity. That's what it says. And by him to reconcile. Do you know what reconcile means? Being brought back to a place of right relationship. That's what the word reconcile. You ever reconciled with somebody? You had like a fight, an argument. Then you talk, you work it out. That's being reconciled. You're coming back into right relationship. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, here's some good theology to get in your heart that will give you a good confession. And then maybe you might be able to say, you are the great I am. Whatever I need you to be, you will be. Isn't that interesting? That I am. And that's truly who he is. He's the I am. He's the one who has no end, has no beginning. He's the one who will be what we need him to be in our lives. If we need him to be peace, he'll be peace. If we need him to be joy, he'll be joy. We need him to be love, he'll be love. We need him to be kindness in our life. He'll be kindness. Whatever we need in our lives, he can become. But we have to see him for who he truly is. Lord, we just ask right now that you would open our hearts and open our minds to the reality and the truth of who you are in our lives. Lord, that the lies of the enemy would be broken in Jesus' name. That we would no longer be bound and hindered by bad theology and bad thinking, Lord, but that we would truly see you for who you are. So that, Lord, you can have preeminence in our life. So that you, Lord, can be glorified in how we live and move and have our being in you. Lord, I just ask right now for those who are hearing my voice, here in this place and here in the future online, Lord, that you would allow them to receive truth, to understand truth, and to gain that truth, Lord, so it will make us free. Free to be who you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I'll throw up my hands, praise you again.
Relationship, and then finish it with communion, which means common union, fellowship, koinonia. It's one of the most and best communions that we do annually, so I encourage you to come. Bring some family members, and we'll look forward to see what the Lord does tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Love you. Have a great day.